And turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And if at all you've got one of those blue bulletins on the way in, would you open it up to the inner page? There'll be some other verses outside of Romans, just to save you a little bit of flipping around. But we enjoyed telling the story of the gospel again a couple of times this week. And praise God, some men came through to Christ. I didn't check with John if it was okay to do this, but John trusted the Lord during the week. And we're excited. You're our brother in Christ now, John, and you're here with us today. Praise God for that. And then what you didn't know is the next day, another fella, Colin, trusted the Lord too. And Lord willing, he's going to be with us next week. I've never seen that before, where 2 days in a row we've seen people come to Christ. So there's great joy in our hearts. We love to tell the story of unseen things above. It's a beautiful thing to know Christ as your Savior. Okay, you're in Romans chapter 12, and you have your bulletin ready, and we're going to just have a word of prayer before we get started. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for those events of the week. We thank you that you blessed John's life with salvation. Thank you that you blessed Colin's life with salvation. Thank you that you're working in people today. Thank you that your arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. Thank you that you are the God of this universe, to whom we will all give account one day. You are just and you are loving and you are good. And we come to you today and we ask your help as we look at your word. This word is for your people today, and I pray that if at all there's any visitors here, they might be able to understand this word. But those of us who know you, Lord, we pray that we would live this word for Jesus' glory. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series of messages in Romans. We come back to this every now and again. And we've been looking at Romans chapter 12 and the subject of spiritual gifts. So the title of this morning's message is Spiritual Gifts, Part 3. Don't think of dedication as obligation and duty. Dedication is a joyful, peaceful, willful dependence on the living God. Christmas Evans, funny name, isn't it? Christmas. Christmas Evans was born on Christmas Day, 1766. Can you guess why he was called Christmas? He was saved at the age of 17 in a revival in Wales. In 7 years, he had learned to read and write, because even at 17 years, he hadn't learned to read and write yet. He studied the scriptures and he'd become a pastor. The Whill, H-W-Y-L, the Whill is a Christian Welsh tradition. Christmas Evans was one to said to have caught the whill. Whill refers to the sails on a sailing ship, and in preaching, it refers to being carried along with great spiritual power by the Spirit of God. Whill is oratory on fire, and they said that Christmas Evans had it. Well, Christmas Evans sadly got caught up in a heresy. Heresy is a wrong doctrine that takes you away from Christ. And he said that the spirit of prayer for the unsaved, he had been burdened for the unsaved, but the spirit of prayer for the unsaved was quenched. He lost his zeal in the pulpit. He wrote, "I had lost a nearness to and a walking with God." And then he adds, "I was cold of heart towards Christ, cold of heart in the pulpit, cold of heart in the study. For 15 years previously, I had felt my heart burning within, as if on the road to Emmaus with the disciples. But that had gone, and there was a deadness of heart that Christmas Evans said the Spirit of God would not allow to continue. On a day," he writes, "never ever to be remembered by me, I was travelling by horse through the mountains of Wales, I guess. I was constrained to pray. Having begun in the name of Jesus," he says, "I soon felt, as it were, the chains loosening and the old hardness of heart softening and the icy coldness dissolving and melting within me. This encouraged me, of course. I felt my whole mind relieved from some great bondage. Tears flowed copiously as I was constrained to cry out for a gracious visit of God by restoring to my soul the joys of his salvation, that Christ might visit his churches. And I prayed for all the churches of the saints nearby. This struggle lasted for 3 hours till my nature became faint by weeping and crying. He says, I dedicated myself to Christ, body, soul, and spirit. I dedicated my gifts and labors to God. I dedicated every hour of every day that remained for me. And all my cares I committed to Christ. The road was mountainous and lonely, and I was wholly alone and suffered no interruption in my wrestling with God. In the next 2 years, God added 600 to his church. Does that sound like obligation or duty? No, Christmas Evans made a solemn covenant of dedication with his Lord. 13 paragraphs. He actually wrote down his dedication. We can still read it today if you want to search on the internet. 13 paragraphs of glad commitment. The spirit of those 13 paragraphs was a commitment of body, soul, and spirit, a commitment of time, a commitment of talents and gifts, a commitment of grief and hardship to God. Christmas Evans had the will again dedicated to God. Dear brother and sister, don't be afraid of total dedication to Christ. The person of the world, the worldling, can enjoy the pleasures of sin, but the Christian cannot enjoy the pleasures of sin. The Spirit of God will not allow him to. So if you will not dedicate yourself totally to Christ, if you will not, as a Christian, dedicate yourself totally to Christ, you're of all men most miserable. You can neither enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, like the people in the world, nor can you enjoy the pleasures of Christ, like a dedicated Christian would be able to do. So don't be afraid of total dedication. Total dedication is the doorway to a full joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says it's only reasonable that you dedicate yourself totally to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12 is about dedicating myself to God, dedicating my body to God in verse 1, dedicating my mind to God in verse 2, my will to God in verse 2, and dedicating my gifts to God in verse 3. So what we need to see today is how dedication works out in terms of spiritual gifts. Last time we explained how you, and indeed the whole body of Christ, how you might be able to find your spiritual gift. So if you missed that message, please pick it up from our website. I want to make two comments today about the dedicated servant of God and his spiritual gifts. The first comment in regard to the dedicated servant of God and his spiritual gifts is, he uses his gift. It's not rocket science. He uses his gift. If it is possible for a lukewarm Christian it is possible for a lukewarm Christian to have a spiritual gift and not find it. But that is absolutely impossible for a dedicated servant of God. Normally, any Christian who serves, just by our service, we're going to find what our spiritual gift is, and having found it, we ought to use it. Paul is thinking of spiritual gifts when he says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," so that's sensibly, "as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So Paul is saying there, as he's thinking about spiritual gifts, don't overestimate your gift. Don't underestimate your gift. Know your gift and its extent, and know that gift so that the body of Christ is able to function. For verse 4 continues, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Now I'd like you to go back to verse 3 and circle those words "measure of faith" or underline them or some way remember them in your mind. Measure of faith. And then in verse 6, go to the words "having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." underline according to the grace that is given to us, and then at the end of the verse, in proportion to our faith. Now those three phrases, measure of faith, grace that is given to us, and proportion of faith, commentators differ, but I believe those three phrases are all referring to the same thing. They are equivalent, and they're referring to the extent of our gift. The extent of our gift. What do I mean by the extent of our gift? Well, think of Billy Graham. No evangelist before or after Billy Graham had the extent of his gift in the terms of number of people reached. Even George Whitfield didn't reach, who reached thousands, didn't reach the same number of people that Billy Graham. Billy Graham might have had some issues in his life, but there is no doubt he was a very gifted man. The extent of his gift of evangelism was great. So we can conclude from these verses. Number one, different Christians have different gifts according to the way that God has distributed the gift to them. Different Christians have different gifts. And number two, if at all two Christians have the same gift, they're going to have that gift to different extents. And of course, we've got different personalities and we've got different talents. And so there's going to be no ministry that is exactly the same. Every one of us is a snowflake. Just as every snowflake is different, God makes every one of us and our place in the body of Christ different. Now, depending on your gift and the extent of your gift, there is one instruction. One instruction in this passage. Use it. Use that gift. Verse 6 says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And he goes on to give seven examples of all, in all, of different spiritual gifts. With each example, Paul is saying, if you have that particular spiritual gift, please use it. So let's go through those seven gifts, explaining what they are and looking at Paul's comments. The first spiritual gift that Paul lists in Romans chapter 12 is prophecy. And the Greek word there is prophetia. The act of, according to the Strong's dictionary, the act of foretelling or predicting. For example, in the Old Testament, obviously those that were prophets did more than just foretell. They preached the word of God. But prophecy refers particularly to foretelling or prediction. Isaiah foresaw, he prophesied, he predicted. Matthew 13 and verse 14 says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah, the foretelling, the prediction of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. That's just one example of dozens in the New Testament. In New Testament times, some prophet predicted what Timothy's gift would be. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. There were prophecies made about them, and he was to live in them so that they would be fulfilled. Seven times the word prophecy is used in the book of Revelation of future things. When John wrote in about 90 AD, these things were yet future. They were prophecy. The word prophet is used 164 times in our New Testament, 35 times in the book of Matthew alone. Now, I went through all the first occurrences. I didn't go through the full 164, but I went through all the first occurrences, and every time they refer to a future event and the fulfillment of that event. Now, the reason I make this point is because a number of commentators say that prophecy refers to preaching and preaching only. But they are ignoring the weight of evidence in the New Testament which says that there is an element of prophecy that is foretelling and predicting what is going to happen in the future. Prophecy refers to foretelling, the Word of God says. And as such, is a miraculous thing. It is a supernatural thing. It is a sign gift, and with apostleship has passed away. A glance at the Old Testament prophets will tell you that they had varying amounts of giftedness in regard to their ability to prophesy. Therefore, Paul instructs the Romans of his day at the end of verse 6, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. The second gift that Paul mentions is ministry, or as Robert said, service. Ministry or service. Verse 7 says, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. If we have the gift of ministry, let's use it. The word translated ministry is another form of the word diakonos or deacon, a servant. A deacon is literally a servant. I suppose we could say that the deacons and deacons' wives ought to have a gift of service. Well, if you do have a gift of service, whether you have the title of deacon or whether you don't have the title of deacon, you need to serve. Please serve. The body of Christ and indeed the community out there is going to be hurt if you don't use your gift of service. They will suffer without it. What does service look like? Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. That would be the daily distribution of food. These two groups, Hebrews and Hellenists, were both Jewish Christians, two different groups of Jewish Christians, and the widows of one group were being forgotten by the other group. Verse 2 continues, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the pastors were responsible for the ministry of the word of God and for prayer, and the deacons were responsible to serve in physical matters, serving tables in this particular case. Mind you, to serve even in physical areas, they had to be full of the Holy Spirit, they had to be full of wisdom, they had to be men of good reputation. It is a very responsible thing to be a deacon in God's local church. And so verse 3 says, let's emphasize that. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Anyway, if you have a gift of service, please serve. Thirdly, Paul mentions the gift of teaching. The last part of verse 7 says, he who teaches in teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, please teach. Teaching is more systematic and it is more sequential than preaching. Preaching deals with motivation. Of course, it has to be based on truth. And teaching ought to have a spirit and a desire and a love for God in it. It can't be just mere fact. By the way, the gift of preaching is called exhortation. It's not called prophecy in the New Testament. So if you have a gift of teaching, please teach. Now, the gift of teaching may have different applications or expressions. For example, a Bible study leader ought to have a gift of teaching as he asks questions, drawing out the truth of the word and application to our lives. A Sunday school teacher ought to have a gift of teaching. A Bible college lecturer ought to have a gift of teaching, and a seminary professor ought to have a gift of teaching. Now, these people will have their gift to varying extents, but they ought to exercise their gift according to how gifted they are. The fourth spiritual gift in this passage is exhortation. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. So we're not surprised the gift of preaching follows right on from the gift of teaching. The word is parakaleo in the Greek language and is related to another word that you might have heard mentioned in preaching sometimes, and that's the word parakletos. Just the word for parakletos is usually translated helper or comforter, the one who comes alive. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside to help. Now, the Holy Spirit can comfort, can't he? You've experienced this. Or he can encourage or warn or motivate or help or implore or console. The one with the gift of exhortation, of course, is going to do similarly. He knows how to comfort and encourage and warn and motivate God's people. The gift of exhortation can be expressed one-on-one, in which we think of it probably more like Bible, biblical counseling. There is a gift of encouragement here as someone comes alongside to speak to you specifically. But when the gift of exhortation is expressed to the body of believers as a whole, it would be referred to as preaching. The one with a developed gift of preaching knows the word well and he knows the people well so that he's able to bring the right word to God's people at the right time. If you have this gift, please exercise it. God's people definitely need people with the gift of preaching. Spiritual gift number 5 in this passage is giving. Verse 8 says, he who gives with liberality. Did you know that giving can be so extraordinary that we would refer to it as a spiritual gift? They have a gift of giving. They simply pass on what they receive. They hang on so loosely to things that God is able to use them as a channel for funds to needed areas in the church and ministry around the world. God bless you if you have a gift of giving. And may you do your giving with joy. And may you do your giving with generosity. For verse 8 says, he who gives with liberality. Number 6 is the gift of leadership. Verse 8 continues, he who leads with diligence. If you have a gift of leadership, please exercise it diligently. Anything else not to exercise it diligently would be poor leadership. Now, the gift of leadership may be the same as the gift of administration. The word for leadership means to stand in front of. The word for administration means to steer. Leadership is an upfront ministry serving by steering the body of Christ. And really, we need to be working together as the body of Christ. So there needs to be leadership to steer the body, to function together in the directions that the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to go. Leadership involves coordinating and contacting and motivating. When a person has a gift of leadership, people want to follow that person. We just see a practical wisdom in their lives, and it makes sense to follow where they're leading. It's appealing, and I don't think I have that gift. The final gift mentioned in this passage is the gift of mercy. Verse 8 ends with these words, he who shows mercy, he who has the gift of mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy or kindness is the action of love. It isn't duty, and that is proven by the joy in which it is expressed, the cheerfulness with which the mercy is carried out. The person with a gift of mercy is able to spot people that are hurting, like some of us spot a bargain. They're able to spot people that are hurting and know how to come alongside and help that person with some act of kindness. Now, I hope you understand that these various gifts, I hope you understand them and what they look like in practice. But just in case we don't, let me give you some examples of each of these gifts. First of all, prophecy. Paul had a gift of prophecy. He was multiply gifted. He had a gift of apostleship and preaching and teaching. But Paul had a gift of prophecy, and he made predictions about the rapture, for example. John had a gift of prophecy, and he wrote the whole book of Revelation. Agabus had a gift of prophecy. It says in Acts 11 and verse 28, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So he prophesied and it was fulfilled. There is no such gift today. The second gift is a gift of service. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. We've already seen how they were to choose out these 7 deacons. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus. So these are men that are gifted with a gift of service and were chosen out by the people. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These men were chosen, they were recognized to be gifted men. The gift of service may be the same as the gift of helps. If we didn't think our deacons and wives were gifted, we shouldn't vote them in. But there are others in this congregation. And I actually thought to sit down, I could think of some names. Why don't you sit there, as you sit there, think of some names of people who serve and have a gift of helps. People who help behind the scenes. They might be helping in setting up the church. They might be helping do other things during the week. But there is a gift of service there. But I was frightened if I started to mention some, I wouldn't be able to mention all. So there are people in this church with a gift of service. The third gift is a gift of teaching. For those who are coming along and hearing Steve Mayo on a Sunday night, I believe Steve has a gift of teaching. The Apostle Paul is another example of someone with a gift of teaching. These are gifted teachers. The fourth gift, exhortation. An example of someone who had a gift of counseling probably would be Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas was called son of encouragement. He knew how to come alongside and encourage someone. One-to-one, he had this gift. And then there is a New Testament example of a preacher with a gift of preaching. Philip, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached." He preached Christ to them, for he had a gift of preaching. I can think of many modern examples. There's someone like John MacArthur. Now, if you're a new Christian, you mightn't have heard of some of these people, but John MacArthur is a... would you say he had a gift of preaching or a gift of teaching? I'd say he probably has both gifts. I think of David Drozd. He has a gift of preaching. Would you agree with that? Giving. The fifth gift is a gift of giving. Paul said of the Macedonian Christians when they gave financially in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." So these Thessalonian Christians gave beyond what they were able. That, to me, would be a gift of giving. A modern example would be the earth-moving giant Latorno. He was really strong after in the earlier part of the 20th century, but Latorno gave 90% of his income away to the things of the Lord. That is an amazing gift. A gift of leadership, number six. Tychicus is an example of someone who wasn't particularly gifted in preaching or teaching, but was a gifted leader. He was a well-respected man who was able to steer the ship of God. It says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7 of Tychicus, "Tychicus is a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, who will tell you news about me. I am sending him to you for this purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts." Paul needed Tychicus there to lead the people. And then gift number 7 is the gift of mercy. We pointed out in a previous message that Dorcas in the New Testament probably had a gift of mercy. And I see some of you exercising this gift amongst us. Praise God for you. When someone's sick, someone's hurting, had some problem come into their life, you tend to know about it. And you go and you help, you do what you can. Maybe it's making a meal, maybe it's just being there, giving a lift. A gift of mercy. Praise God for that. Now, all the spiritual gifts vary in extent. Latorno was an outstanding giver, but you don't have to be giving 90% of your income to have the gift of giving. Billy Graham had an extraordinary gift of evangelism, but you don't have to have the gift to that extent to have the gift of evangelism. As I think of some of our Sunday school teachers, they might deny having a gift of teaching. But perhaps that's because they're thinking of someone like John MacArthur, who has an extraordinary gift of teaching. You don't have to have the extent of his gift to have a gift of teaching. So then, use your gift for the Lord. I hope looking at those gifts help you understand a little bit of what they're about and picturing them by those examples of people who have those gifts. But whatever gift you have, use it for the Lord. If you're not the Lord's, you don't yet have a spiritual gift. The moment a person comes to Christ, the Spirit of God comes in and they're given a spiritual gift. Oh, I hope you know Christ. If we will simply see our own sin and come to Jesus Christ as our Savior, believing that He died and rose again for us, we will be counted as if we've never sinned. What a wonderful thing that is, and I hope that's your portion. But when that happens in your life, the Spirit of God comes in and He brings a spiritual gift with Him. The extent or prominence of your gift depends on three factors. Number one, the original gifting and intention by God, how God measured out that gift to you. So God, first of all, determines the extent of your gift. Secondly, the extent of your gift is determined by your obedience. You could be gifted like Billy Graham, and yet if you never open your mouth to speak of the Lord, you'll never know it. So it also depends on your obedience. And third, the extent of your gift depends on your spiritual maturity. By spiritual maturity, I'm referring here to the fruit of the Spirit, how much love, joy, peace, patience, kindness you have, because that will impact the expression of your gift. Spiritual fruit determines how well the spiritual gift is expressed. So someone with the gift of preaching who does not really love people will be able to preach, and God will be able to use it because he's a gifted person, but it won't have the same extent, it won't have the same impact as if he loved people, you see. So it depends also on our spiritual maturity. Therefore, dedication will mean growing in Christ-likeness. Dedication will mean growing in fruitfulness, and whilst taking every opportunity of service to find and develop our spiritual gift. The second comment regarding a dedicated servant of God and his gifts is he is available for any service. He is available for any service. He uses his spiritual gift, but he is available for any service. The tendency, once you know your spiritual gift, is to opt out of opportunities where it doesn't involve your spiritual gift. Yes, God wants you to use your gift, but God wants you to be available for any Christian service. Let me go through these gift by gift to show you what I mean. The first one listed in this list here is the gift of prophecy. We said that's no longer extant, so we'll skip that and go to gift two, which is the gift of service. In regard to service, chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." That's general service. All Christians are to serve the Lord as opportunity and responsibility allows. That's general service. I don't think my gift is service. I don't think my gift is leadership. But even though I don't have a gift of service, I help set up. I help serve food. I clean up. I lock up. I do all kinds of acts of service during the week. I want to please my Lord with a servant heart. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "Through love, serve one another." So what I'm saying here is some have a gift of service. They have to exercise that gift. Some have a gift of service, but all are required by God to serve. Gift number three is teaching. And I'm going to make the same comment again. Some have a gift of teaching, but all are required to teach. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom," doing what? "Teaching and admonishing one another." We are to teach one another. All parents are to teach. And the Bible says here we are to teach one another. The application there is in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but the application is far wider than just in music. We are to teach one another the Word of God, and so we have this responsibility even if we don't have a gift of teaching. Gift number four is exhortation or preaching, the gift of encouragement. Some have a gift of exhortation for preaching or counseling, but we're all to do the work of preaching and counseling and encouraging one another. If you just flip over a couple of pages to Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Romans 15 and verse 14, it says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." That word admonish is very similar to the word exhortation. You're able to exhort one another, Paul says. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 it says, "And let us consider one another to stir up, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another." There it is again, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We are to come alongside, encourage each other, come alongside, warn each other, come alongside and help. We are to exhort one another, even if we don't have a gift of exhortation. Gift number five is giving. Do you see the pattern in this? Do you see the pattern that is developing? Some have a gift of giving, but we are all to be generous. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Back to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving given to hospitality. We've got to be generous with our home. We've got to be generous with our goods. And 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. When you give, we never compel you to give in this church. For God loves, this verse says, a cheerful giver. We want you to give because you want to give. And we're all called to be generous, even if we don't have a gift of giving. So guess what I'm going to say about gift number six? Are we all awake? Guess what I'm going to say about gift number six, leadership? I'm going to say some are gifted for leadership, but we're all called to lead. Okay? We all have someone behind us in the Christian life, no matter how far we've progressed, and we are to lead those behind us in the Christian life. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example. Lead. Show others the way to go by your life. You don't have any doubt, do you, that that verse applies to you? So though we don't have the gift of leadership, we are all to lead. And you could teach the last one, gift number seven. It's mercy, the gift of mercy. What will we say about mercy? Anyone want to tell us if we've been following the same pattern? Right. We mightn't have the gift of mercy, but we all need to be merciful. Amen to that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 reminds us of what Tony said. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Be kind, be merciful to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Even though you know your gift, you should be available for any service to God. And we could go through, there's probably 20 plus gifts listed in the New Testament. We could have gone through the rest of them. And it's exactly the same principle that applies to all of them. You've probably heard the name F.B. Meyer, if you've been a Christian for any time. F.B. Meyer is dead now, but he's a great saint of God. He was a busy pastor, but he was also a servant. One day he received a request from a little girl, a time when he just moved in to a new church. The little girl said, my father is going to be released from jail tomorrow morning, and I'm afraid he's going to get into bad company. Pastor, could you meet him at the gate? The successful pastor of a new church certainly didn't need one more task, but how could he say no? He promised to be at the gate the next morning. As Maya waited across the street from the jail, he watched the newly released prisoners. Almost to a man, every one of those prisoners that were released that day headed to the nearby pub. And he said to the bloke sitting around on the street, is this what happens every day? Yes, sir, mostly, they replied. But Maya said, if a man comes out of yonder jail door, I guess he was English. If he comes out of yonder jail door and goes into the door of the public house, it appears to me that he comes out of the jail by one door and goes back into it by another. Maya walked across the street to the jail and asked to see the governor. All I want to do, Maya explained, is meet these men and take them to a nearby coffee house for some decent food and for a word of encouragement. Little did Maya know that that ministry would bring some of his greatest blessings and indeed some of his greatest burdens. He wrote, I fear that I more than once repented of the promise I had given to the governor and wished I had never undertaken the cause of these discharged jailbirds. But then he adds, I had not yet learned what it is to be a slave of Jesus Christ. A condition of mind in which one becomes blessedly oblivious to what men may say or do if just the light of God's approval shines upon our own heart. That first morning, the entire group of men went with him to breakfast. And over the years, F.B. Meyer bought breakfast for 5,000 men who were coming out of jail. and many of them trusted Christ. Some fell back into their old ways. Since many of the men could not find work, Meyer organized a window washing brigade and then wood chopping. He did everything he could to serve the Lord, even though that wasn't his area of gifting. If you would be dedicated to Christ, you would be his slave. You'll certainly use whatever gift you have been given by the Lord. And you'll be available for any service, no matter how trivial, no matter how dangerous. That's dedication. But don't see it as obligation or duty. Full dedication is the doorway to the greatest blessing, as F.B. Meyer found out with those, what he called, jailbirds. Catch the will, won't you? Let's pray. Father, we would come this morning and we would recognize, first of all, that if at all we are your people, you have gifted us with a spiritual gift. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as people serve generally, they would start to recognize their spiritual gift and use it to your glory. Oh Lord, how the whole body of Christ needs this. We need each other. This is not a one-person show or a two-person or 10-person or 20-person. It's the whole body of Christ. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would work together and that we would take our directions from the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would serve you together and we would move together as one body, seeking a community who is caught up in careers and success and materialism, and they don't yet know you, Lord. How we long for people to know you the way that we know you. Blessed Father, work in us that we might be an effective team together, an effective body for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.